Still in our Mark series, I want to say today that you, whether you know it or not, you are being controlled. You're being controlled. It's unfortunate, but we all are being controlled somehow. And you might know how you are, and some of you might not. I picked up on just this little thing when we were away. There's advertisements on TV, right? And they're really good at getting you. And so I was with some friends, and they said, we gotta go to Dairy Queen because there's this new flavor I have to try. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, a blizzard. And I don't eat a lot of sugar. All I could think about was an Oreo blizzard. I always buy a large, eat half of it, and throw the rest away. And Michelle gets very angry with me about it. She's like, why not just buy a medium? Because I feel better with a large. I just feel better about it. She's like, it makes no sense. I don't make sense a lot of times. It's okay. But the advertisement hooked them and then hooked me with a memory of this thing I haven't had in a very long time. I was on a sugar high for a very long period of time after eating that, but I was controlled. I was controlled before I even stepped into the place because they're telling you what you like. They're telling you what's going on. You're going to love this if you do this. And we're controlled by that. We're controlled by our society. So we're controlled by advertising because they got us. How many know it's Amazon Prime week? 2 days is coming up. They got me sold. What do I need to buy? I don't know. But maybe something on Prime Day. Let's go back in time. You know when Sears brought out the new catalog? There you go. There you go. Okay. You'd get the Sears catalog. Sears was the Amazon of its day. And now they're no more because they didn't jump on the, that's a whole other sermon, but they didn't jump on the technology bandwagon. But Sears, when that catalog came through, bring it on. What do I need? And he'd open it up. Everyone knew when the Sears catalog was coming. You knew it because it would show up on your doorstep. For all of you that are like 25 and under, that's called mail. The post office, not Amazon. And this big book would come in the mail. You would use it for doorstops, that kind of stuff. It was exciting. And I would go straight to the toy section when I was little. Whoa, yeah, I got to see what's new. Because you wouldn't know what was new if you didn't have the Sears catalog. We were controlled. Now, if you go on any of your social media platforms, your phone is listening to you. You think it's not, it's a lie. They're listening. If you enable your microphone on these apps, they know. And they promise you, who are they? Them. They promise that they're not listening. Well, then how come if I start talking about something I have nothing to do, don't even care about, never had an interest in it, but mentioned it once, it pops up on my screen? It's weird. Every time you go on a social media platform, everything that you've looked at, searched, gone on your web browser, it's watching what you type in, it knows, and then it throws ads up to get you. Digital billboards, they're smart. They're smart. I still get all these advertisements for things that I searched like a couple years ago. I'm like, I don't need it. I bought it already. Well, did you get it yet? Yes, I did. Here's some things we found you would be interested in. Who are you telling me what I'm interested in? Because they're watching. So you're being controlled. It very sounds matrixy. You're stuck in the matrix and you can't get out. And wherever you go, it's happening. So advertising and society. Society's been doing this for years. They tell you, so leaders, tell you what you need to believe and how you need to act. And guess what? How you have to look, how you have to behave. They've all done it because they want to control. They want control because they all know that controlling everyone else out there makes things just a little better, a little more peaceful. And they'll do what you want, and then if the economy booms, do what we ask, and boom, this is what you want. So instead of coming out now and saying, the king has demanded, they throw it in your face. Billboards, advertisements, social media. So they know what they're doing. It sounds very conspiracy theory, doesn't it? But it's not. It's true. These are happening. Now, whether your phone is actually listening to you or not, or just watching, there are things beyond what we know that the phone is actually doing. And it's a smartphone. And some of you are like, and that's why I don't have a phone or a smartphone, because whatever. Don't worry, they'll find you. They'll find you. They'll find your spouses, your friends. It'll happen. When I look at the scripture we're going to look at really quickly, Jesus is breaking some pretty serious cultural and social barriers. I'm going to tell you right now that if you read Mark chapter 5, which we're getting into, verses 21 to 20 or to 43, if you had read those scriptures, most people will pull out one thing, and they'll pull out, Jesus said, your faith will heal. You got to have faith. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to give you just a little bit of a different angle on it. We're going to look at Mark 5, 21 to 43. It goes like this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So he's getting squished by this crowd. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? I want to stop right there. Jesus didn't have to turn around and say, who dat? Who touched my clothes? No. That's not what he was doing. So let's just be clear on this, because I'm going to show you why that's not. He wasn't walking along and say, oh, I feel 10% drain. I must have healed someone because of my cloak. That's not what it was. Jesus turns around and says, hey, who did this? And the disciples are like, you see the people crowding against you? This would be me, Jesus. You see the people crowding against you, and you're going to ask, who touched me? Jesus, everyone is touching you. You're in a crowd. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He knew. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, remember that. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I can see why a lot of people will pull faith out of this scripture. Nothing wrong with that. There's definitely accuracy there. But there's something even bigger that's going on. Daughter, your faith is healed. You go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Recognized that Jairus was an important guy in the synagogue. They came to him and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. Again, just believe, just have some faith. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And so they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began walking around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This particular portion of scripture has two stories sandwiched and intermingled together. And it begins with the story of the synagogue, Jairus coming in 22, saying he needs someone to heal his daughter. She's dying. And then it's interrupted by the story of a woman who's an outcast in verse 25. The two stories reveal something incredible about what God does and how God gives us victory over shame and how God has victory over death. The story involves an interaction with a woman who had a medical condition where she was bleeding constantly. So what that did with her was made her unclean. In the Jewish culture, a woman could not enter the temple to worship if it was her time of the month because she was unclean. And then she had to take a week to cleanse herself of this uncleanliness. This is the culture they're living in. This woman has come and touched Jesus' cloak. And it didn't matter what you touched, that became unclean. I touched this guitar, unclean. Even if I was indirectly touched by this person. So if Jesus is being touched, he can't touch anything else because then that inanimate object becomes unclean. This is their culture. So she touches Jesus knowing that she will make him unclean. When Jesus is interacting with this woman who makes her this complete social outcast because she would be considered unclean all the time, a total outcast because of this condition, that condition was jeopardizing her primary role and her source of value in that culture. A woman's primary role was to get married and bear children. So now she can't do that at all. And she's considered completely unclean because of this issue. And that mindset is pretty common in our world today. The value of women, it's gotten worse. Used to be like it was moving forward, and then nothing. It got worse. That's what culture does. The masses who believe some of this stuff about women aren't valuable is taking over. And because the masses believe it, you got people fighting it, but there's this other hierarchy involved, and it's ridiculous. And so because of that value lost, she's an outcast. And again, this is all over our world today, and not just women issues. There's men issues. There's body image issues. There's all sorts of stuff that's being thrown at you from the media, from TV, from billboards, from signs. It's all there telling you, don't be happy with this and don't be happy with that. And if you get this, you'll be happy. Materialism. But it's about self-image. And if we don't have our self-image rooted in Jesus and how God values us, we're going to buy into this stuff. We're going to buy into this stuff. And so because she was ritually unclean, it was dangerous for a woman to enter the holy place and to do holy things because people would know she was unclean. They all knew who she was. She had a reputation of that. And so knowingly, she touched Jesus. I have to focus in on what Jesus does. Not only does Jesus actually heal this woman in verse 29, he publicly declares it, publicly elevates and redeems her right there on the spot. That's why he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" He knew, but he wanted her to grab onto it. And then finally she came up with fear. Why was she in fear? Because it was dangerous for her to be anywhere near him. So knowingly touching Jesus is going to mess up his whole week. Because then he has to spend another week getting clean. But Jesus goes, where is she? Boom, you're clean, you're good. And she knew it, and everyone else had to hear it. Because Jesus knew that in that social setting, he needed to make things clear that she's not unclean. He purifies, and he purifies us. Cultural barriers in our country, in our society, and even in the church needs to be broken. It needs to be dealt with. What are some societal barriers? Health, race, gender, church cultural barriers, worship styles. I'm not an exuberant worshiper. I worship through music. I'll lift my hands, but you're not going to get me jumping up and down. I'm just not that kind of guy. There are barriers for you as well that you need to overcome, even in our church. Our church is pretty mellow. We're not super hyper-charismatic, but we like to raise our hands, you know, spirit moves, that's all good. We're not super loud. Getting you to sing, it's a miracle on Sunday if you do, so I'm proud of you today. Good job, everybody. But we're just a little more relaxed, and that's okay. I like to ponder things. I don't just go, yes, boom, I'm in. I need to, let me think this through a little bit and see where it goes. So there's cultural barriers that, and then there's church barriers, and we need to realize that. The other reason why these two stories are sandwiched together is because the passage is a contrast with the conditions of the girl and the woman. It's important that we recognize that the contrast between the daughter, who has a powerful father and who working on her behalf to summon Jesus, and then we have to compare the other part of the daughter who has spent time and money and energies on the physicians and no one will speak to her because she's now unclean, leaving her as an outcast with no one to help her. When Jesus says to her in verse 34, he calls her daughter. No, you're an outcast. But everyone around says, he says, daughter. And that brought her value. You see, you are sons and daughters of the Most High King. And if you don't recognize that, you will never have that self-worth deep down inside. Because you keep listening to all the nonsense and the advertisements that are on your social media or that are out there in the catalogs. You got to have this and then you'll feel more beautiful and whatever else, you know. Don't believe what they're saying. Self-improvement, I'm all for it. I am. I'm all for it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes your value, where you place your value, that's wrong. We place our value in what Jesus places value in, that we are sons and daughters of him. It's something we need to recognize. Jesus has now become an advocate for the woman who's an outcast saying daughter. And then he goes, you know, long story short, he heals the little girl and he's an advocate for them as well. So it didn't matter about their social status. It didn't matter they were rich, they were an outcast. It didn't matter. Jesus sandwiches these two things together, so you'll recognize it's irrelevant of your status. He will help all if they accept. But her going in and making him unclean, that would have been a big no-no. But Jesus blows that barrier with all those people around because they all knew she was unclean. So when she makes him unclean, he's now unclean. But he does it anyways. He just does whatever he wants. Jesus is going around healing people. He's unclean. He's clean. Whatever. He's just doing it. And the society he lived in, the culture he lived in, is freaking out because you can't heal on the Sabbath. What's more important, healing a person or because we made a rule that you shouldn't do it on Sunday because of a passage that we misinterpreted? In our church, are we misinterpreting Scripture for our preferences? Well, I like it this way. That's great. You can have a preference, but is it because it's just a preference? It's not a religious thing. It's not scriptural why you may take a stand on certain things. Man, the organ, that was an idol in our churches. It was an idol. When did we worship an instrument instead of the God who we worship? If they don't have an organ, I'm out. If they have drums, they're from the devil. My generation heard that a lot. All because it was cultural. I went to a youth group where a buddy of mine's father was from Brazil, and in the jungles, the tribes would play the drums. He'd hear it all night long, and usually there was sacrifices and murder and all sorts of stuff going on in the jungles of Brazil. And these, to him, right here, were considered the devil because culturally, only the tribes in Brazil use the drums. We started saying inanimate objects have a meaning and spiritual powers. What's the definition of what I just said? It's an idol. It's an idol. You're putting something in front of God. Whether you like it or don't like it, you're putting it in front of God. We can't do that. Nowadays, it's whether we're in shape, it's whether we have money, it's whether we have stuff. We can put those things because society has trained us. You're being programmed. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Now, You're going to walk out of here, and some may go, he's against purchasing things. He's against having stuff. No, that's not what I said. What I'm saying is if you put that before God and everything else before that, then you're in trouble. Your relationship with God is hindered because you've put that. It used to be a pulpit. This table that I put stuff on prior had to be a giant oak, preferably, tilted pulpit. It had to be. And I'm not talking about in the last 10, 20 years. I'm talking in the 80s. It had to be a pulpit where you could bang your hands on it and rant and rave and do all sorts of cool stuff that would scare people. And then introduce a table. Blasphemy. How dare you use a flat table? It needs to be oak. This is press wood. They could be. There's probably some oak in there, some sawdust and metal. Now, again, we're putting something in front of God. So I'm here to tell you this morning, don't place those things in front of what God has asked you to place. He's asked you to build on a relationship with him. He's asked you to look at your value. And as lastly, just to give you an idea, there's two people groups that I think that we need to focus on just today. I mean, there's multiple, but seniors and children. Seniors and children. Seniors are overlooked in our society. I'm telling you right now, they are. I go into so many homes where the seniors are overlooked. They're lonely. They're sad. I had one call, one emergency call where I went to, and it was like a, I can't remember what it was called, sick person or something. I get in there, and I start talking to her and ask her, what can I do for her? How's she feeling? All this kind of stuff. She says, I'm just lonely. Oh. Now, many of the crew members are like, I can't deal with this. I'm in. And then they'll argue, well, what if there's a more important emergency out there? This seems pretty important to me. Now, obviously, not everyone can phone because they're lonely, but the point is, she needed something right then. And I talked with her while everybody else waited outside. Ambulance came. They're like, so, give me the update. I'm like, well, I have an 86-year-old lady. She's got a history of some medical issues, and she's lonely. What? She's lonely. And the one guy got it. He goes, perfect, let's go in. Goes in, starts talking to her, did what I just did, had a good family conversation. Where's your kids? Where's your family? Blah, blah, blah. And he goes, okay, I think you're going to be okay. And she's like, thanks for talking with me. And then off we go. The other group that needs to be advocated for, so seniors need to be advocated for, especially when they have, you know, mobility issues and all that, are kids. Our foster system is huge. And the kids need, they need someone fighting for them. They need someone fighting for them. Yeah, they're a handful probably because of their history and all that kind of stuff. But we can't isolate them because they're foster kids. And there are people that do that. It blows my mind. Those are the two groups I just want to focus on. Now, there's many others I can mention, but that's enough. Seniors, kids in the system. We need to be better. We need to not make them as unclean. We need to say, you've been redeemed and you are valuable. You're not forgotten. And we need to do that in our daily lives. Everywhere we go, we need to have that mindset of they're valuable and God wants to jump into their lives and make a difference. You see, Jesus touched the dead girl. Again, you can't touch a corpse. Otherwise, you're unclean, and everything you touch is unclean. But he did it anyways, and that girl, he healed her. It's amazing. Amazing. We need to emulate his example. And I would like to challenge you today, the poor, the homeless, different cultures, handicapped, whatever it is, I would like to challenge you today to take the time out of your busy schedule to give value, to recognize, to make eye contact, to shake hand, to whatever it is, they're not unclean. And I think our church does a great job of this, so I'm not beating on you, but I think this message is very important when we go out, when we're out in public, because we get busy. And we need to stop and take the time and show that they are valuable. The key is you have to be in tune with God to hear what he's asking you to do. And the only way you do that is by looking into his word and spending time with him. Then you will be able to place value and help people see that. And so I'd like to challenge you today as you go and you be the church, wherever you are, impart value because of Jesus Christ and redemption because of Jesus Christ. It's magic. Give value back to where it needs to be, not self-centered value, but value where it needs to be in others. Let's pray.